As we resume our study, we are at Ephesians 3:19, and we're going to note the concept of going beyond gnosis. Once you're able to accomplish what is pointed out by Paul in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, you understand that there is an opportunity here wherein you can use your volition to convert this academic understanding into something that goes beyond gnosis. Paul uses the word quite often, as do other writers, epignosis. It's one of the Greek words that we examined in one of our introductory lessons to this section of our study. And epi means to go beyond, and of course gnosis has to do with knowledge or academic understanding. And in Ephesians 3:19, we see this statement: to come to know the love for Christ which goes beyond knowledge. Point 23. Beyond knowledge, or goes beyond knowledge, is actually two Greek words. H-U-P-E-R-B-A-L-L-O is the first one. And then, of course, our old friend, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. Huperbalo plus gnosis, translated, goes beyond knowledge. Huperbalo means to surpass, to excel, to go above, to go beyond. And it's followed by the noun gnosis, which means knowledge academically understood. And so, beyond knowledge is huperbalo gnosis. And epignosis would be another way of phrasing that. Point 24. By comparing 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 14, with Ephesians 3, verse 19, we can see that the believer in Jesus Christ can acquire a knowledge which goes beyond the gnosis claimed by the Gnostics. Through this system, you can get an understanding of divine thought that goes beyond the gnosis claimed by the Gnostics. In fact, they can't even acquire a true academic understanding of divine thought without the grace apparatus for perception, which is accessed through rebound and which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. None of those assets are available to the unbeliever. Point 25. Both the believer and unbeliever can perceive the knowledge available from the scientific method of empiricism or the psychological method of rationalism. Both the believer and unbeliever can perceive knowledge available from the scientific method of empiricism or the psychological method of rationalism. In other words, you can learn academic subjects. You can learn math, some people can. You can learn languages. You can learn history, science. These kinds of things are discernible and understandable to the human mind. And the believer and the unbeliever can, of course, advance within that system. And of course, science must use empiricism. Logic must use rationalism. We all must be logical people. We all must depend upon scientific laws. We're not discussing these kinds of things. Empiricism and rationalism are legitimate systems of learning, legitimate systems of didactics, but they do not work in the spiritual realm. So don't go beyond what's being taught here. There's nothing wrong with empiricism in the field of science. There's nothing wrong with rationalism in the field of logic. But there's no place for it in spiritual discernment, not because they're evil, but because they simply do not work. Only faith works in the system of spiritual discernment. Point 26. The Gnostic can claim such knowledge is esoteric and available only to the initiated few. They claim that such knowledge is esoteric. Esoteric means a special kind of information that only the few can understand. For example, reading from a pre-calculus textbook is esoteric knowledge, at least for me. So the Gnostic can claim such knowledge is esoteric and available only to the initiated few. But when learned, it is only knowledge academically understood. It is not divinely discerned. And of course, what they were claiming was a bunch of claptrap. It was adds absolutely no spiritual impact whatsoever, except on the negative side, the Satanic Academy. 27. Meaning a believer. A believer possesses the power of the Holy Spirit, which empowers him to understand a category of knowledge which goes beyond gnosis. And only when you are a believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit and in the system, can that occur. Now you see, it's important to understand the word grace and grace apparatus for perception. That means you don't have anything to do with it. Grace is a very important word for those who are in Christianity. Grace orientation to life is the only way you can understand and deal with what goes on around you. There are imperfect people out there, and there is unfairness, and there is unjustness in the world. And most of the suffering that the believer comes in contact with, the positive one, is undeserved suffering. And we get all hot and bothered when something happens to us and we think it shouldn't. And that is not the way it's going to go for you. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to get out of fellowship. You're going to spin off into reversionism. You're going to drift off course from your divine support system. All because you're going to get hot and bothered about something someone said or did to you or didn't say or do. And what will be the result? You will have self-righteous indignation. And from that, you will, of course, conjure in your own mind human viewpoint solutions. You will self-justify those solutions. You will self-justify under a system of self-delusion. And then, of course, under self-absorption, you will move into human problem-solving devices that will only exacerbate the situation. So a believer possesses the power of the Holy Spirit, which empowers him to understand a category of knowledge which goes beyond gnosis. Point 28. Paul even uses another Greek word which amplifies this concept in Ephesians 1, verse 17. That verse says, Ephesians 1, 17, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation about Him, through full knowledge of doctrine, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so we've identified who God is, that He may give you, a believer in Jesus Christ, a lifestyle of wisdom. Now please note, that's a zeitgeist concept. This is a lifestyle. And the lifestyle has to be developed on what you believe. You must believe divine truth through this system. It has to get over here into the stream of consciousness. And in the stream of consciousness, there are seven categories which we have noted in detail from Scripture. The Scripture constantly uses this word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, and it's consistently translated heart. But when you go to all of the heart passages, you see different things being discussed. And people says, well, I just feel it in my heart. Oh, really? What do you feel in your heart? There's no feeling done in the heart. If you feel your heart, you need to see a doctor. And there's no feeling done in this either. There's no feeling. The heart here, if you examine it, has seven categories. There are norms and standards found in the conscience. There, of course, is a vocabulary. There is doctrinal or categorical storage, if you prefer. There's, of course, a vocabulary storage. And you have, with the norms and standards, a scale of values. And then there's a wisdom category for those who have made some advance and can categorize this information into the 11 compartments of systematic theology. And on we could go. This is the stream of consciousness. And all of the heart passages point these categories out. Now, when you take the Word of God and cycle it through the system we've been discussing and get it categorized by the Holy Spirit into the various compartments of your stream of consciousness, this becomes your inventory of ideas by which you make decisions and solve problems. And you do that consistently. That presents a lifestyle. A lifestyle of what? a lifestyle of wisdom. You are an advanced believer with maximum truth in your soul by which you live your life daily. That is the lifestyle of wisdom. And it says here, Paul does, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation about Him. How? How do you get this lifestyle of wisdom? It says here, through full knowledge of divine truth. Through full knowledge of doctrine. Through full knowledge of the Word of God. And what is the word for full knowledge? Guess what? Epignosis. Epignosis. That which goes beyond academic understanding. This is the program. Now you see, it's all real technical. I've used all these fancified words. I had to look them up. I didn't have these things in my vocabulary 23 years ago. And some of you get the wrinkled brow. Anytime I use a word you don't understand, you need to go to your dictionary. Well, I don't have a dictionary. Go buy one. I don't have enough money. Charge it. Go to work. Get a loan. Come to me. I'll give you one. I've got about seven. Oxford English Dictionary is the best. If you cut a deal, see, with this Book of the Month Club. And so you join up to the Book of the Month Club and you can pick, Lee's Lieutenants. You can pick the writings of Shakespeare, and one of them's got the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, it comes with a magnifying glass. But it's worth the effort. It's like $150 over the counter, but you get it scot-free if you buy four bad books over the period of a year. And they're colorful, the little outer deal is. You put it up on your shelf, it's colorful, it adds a little color to the room. That's about the only good they are. But nevertheless, you wind up with Oxford's English Dictionary. And you look up your words from there. And see, we speak English. And it all started over there, not here. And so I like their definitions best of all. And this right here says that we have a lifestyle of wisdom based on knowledge of doctrine, and the knowledge is epignosis. Now, point 29, lifestyle is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, spirit. And it's used idiomatically for lifestyle. See, this is the same word for Holy Spirit, by the way. When you want to run across pneuma in the Scripture quite often, it's translated spirit. And in the context, it indicates Holy Spirit. Well, right here, it doesn't indicate the Holy Spirit. It indicates a lifestyle. A lifestyle that is categorized as wisdom, and it's built on the knowledge of epignosis doctrine. Well, point 30, let's elaborate. I don't believe that. Well, point 30. We have this concept in our language when we speak of such things as the spirit of cooperation or the spirit of patriotism. There is a French term which comes into the English, esprit de corps. Esprit is taken by the French from the Latin spiritus, which means spirit. Esprit de corps, then, is defined as the common spirit existing in the members of a group and inspiring enthusiasm, devotion, and strong regard for the honor of the group. The lifestyle of wisdom, therefore, in verse 17, is developed in the stream of consciousness through the agency of epignosis, which is the full knowledge of the Word of God. This is gnosis taken into the right lobe, the stream of consciousness, or the heart. 31. Spiritual growth varies with the individual, therefore. Every believer has his own lifestyle. And this is very important. The question arises as you develop your stream of consciousness in its seven compartments. And we can put these compartments in here. And the Holy Spirit inserts this information. He will expand your vocabulary. He will expand your categorical storage. He'll expand your norms and standards. You were low life. You had no values to speak of. And then, of course, you develop some norms and standards and a scale of values. This is real important right here for an orderly society. And then, of course, you develop wisdom, and, of course, you have the area for spiritual growth, and so on it goes. There are seven categories here. Now, how much is in your stream of consciousness? If we work on a percentage factor, if the maximum was 100%, where are you? Well, I'm running around 5, but somebody else might be at 11, you see? And then lo and behold, somebody that's been going here for maybe 6 months, well, they're all the way up to 73. Everything is based on volition. Volition is what feeds this system. The Holy Spirit's the power, but He cannot make you believe anything. You have to do that. And if you're positive, you can grow very rapidly in the plan. And so spiritual growth varies with the individual. Every believer has his own lifestyle. Why? Because the lifestyle is dependent upon the percentage factor. And you say, well, this person right here doesn't act like a Christian to me. Well, they only have a 5% inventory. What do you expect of them? Well, I just feel like they shouldn't be doing that. Well, they're only a 5%er. See? They've been in the system for 33 years, but they've only acquired 5% knowledge. Give them a break. Well, point 32. This means that it is impossible to determine what the Christian way of life is by observing Christians. What's the Christian way of life? Well, let's observe some Christians. Oh, no. No, no. See, the one you pick out to observe may be this boy here, or even as bad, this one over here. And you think all Christians should act this way. And he's really made an advance. This fellow is functioning on all 8 cylinders of the divine power system. He's using all 10 of the problem-solving devices. He's consistently using his spiritual skills, and he's continuing to grow in advance. And he's made it to 73%. And somebody does a survey, and they go look at him, and they think, well, that's the Christian way of life. Everyone that's a Christian should be acting this way. And then they go and analyze these two boys. How are they going to do in this analysis? How's their exit poll going to look? It's not going to look well at all. And there's going to be false judgments drawn. He had a head belief and not a heart belief. When the fact is, they have not utilized their assets to acquire academic understanding of divine knowledge, at which point they believed it and the Holy Spirit converted it to epinosis. And then they, of course, develop from that the lifestyle of wisdom that this old boy here is working on. Now, give people a break. You cannot determine what the Christian way of life is by observing Christians. 3. The Christian way of life can only be determined by a study of the Word of God. Now, that's how you decide what the Christian way of life is. And there is no other way. And if you try and decide what the Christian way of life is by observing other believers, then you will never understand. And so often today, that is the way it's done. And the media, aren't they funny? Now, I love the media. I got locked horns during the Bible conference. It was a very spirited, friendly debate, as a matter of fact. But it was a friendly debate. But the discussion had to do with, what are we to do about the media? And it was agreed upon that we do nothing about the media. We do not seek to destroy the media, limit the media, censor the media, or in any way distort the First Amendment. The only point is that we should be smart enough to understand that the media is not always telling the truth. That's all. And do not be confused by those people, because they have a hidden agenda that they are promoting, and if you don't realize that, you will be neutralized by their minutiae. And so it's very important to understand what they're up to, not limit what they say. In fact, the freer they are, those with discernment are better equipped to determine what the hidden agendas are and to stay free of them. We had a bloodless revolution last Tuesday. Bloodless. A bloodless revolution. People were fed up. Now, what did you do about that? What contribution did you make to that in a physical, visible way? Nobody has any clue. You didn't do anything. You sat here on your spotted bottoms and you listened to the Word of God for the last 10 years. That's all you did. There are a lot of visible people out there, but you are the people that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of. You're the reason. Now, all these other people, the Christian Coalition and all those, went out there and made a lot of racket. But Jesus Christ controls history. And that's why things changed briefly. And as Garth so eloquently pointed out in his prayer today, all that means is that there is now a better opportunity for a recovery. It doesn't mean that anything is different. There's nothing different. They're all politicians. They're all the scum that forms from the bottom of scumbags. They're all the slime that is left in the trail following a slug as he crawls across the sidewalk. That's what they are. That's the virtue that they possess. So don't expect a whole lot. They're all politicians. As one fellow said in the paper today, yep, this new crowd's going to give us some change, but they'll probably keep the folding money. And that's probably the way it'll go. The Christian way of life can only be determined by a study of the Word of God. That's what changes things. 34. From this study, the individual believer learns the things God requires of him. You want to know the Christian way of life? You study the Word of God. Find out what God wants you to do, not what other people want you to do in order to live up to some stereotypical idea of what a Christian is. Mrs. Tapping asked me if I'd be going to the pastor's conference next year. I said, "No, I don't do pastor's conferences, thank you." I've been to a few when the Colonel was a featured speaker, but then I had to be there with the other pastors, so I quit going even when the Colonel was there. And I apologize because it's not, you know, I get the tapes, you come here. I don't need pastor's conferences. These people are insane. And I'm just not a pastory kind of guy anyhow. I'm just not. I don't want to try to be something I'm not. I'm not a pastory kind of guy. I started out as a scumbag just like the rest of you, and then lo and behold, it dawned on me one day I had a gift of communication, and then I was then determined it to be the curse. It won't go away. And people always want you to speak somewhere, and you go, and they say, oh that was so wonderful. And that's good. That's why you go. But you see, they're always saying these things. And will you come back? Yeah, sure. Because that's if you don't have a conflicting appointment somewhere, you have to go teach the Word of God. That's your obligation. So, sure, I'll go. So you go back, and then, oh, yeah, this is so wonderful. Never heard anything like that before. Well, nobody ever taught anything before. It's the first time you ever heard anybody teach anything. You've been going singing a bunch of crap and listening to a bunch of little bromides, and then you go home. You're starving spiritually. You need some food. Get yourself some of that pure milk of the Word. And then they tell somebody else. This old boy here, he actually had something to say. Will you come? Yes, yeah, sure. Then before you know it, you're teaching everywhere all over South Alabama. And you can't get away from it. What, are you going to say, no, I quit? I'm going to do this anymore? So all your time is tied up teaching the Word of God to people who never heard it before, apparently, in the Bible Belt. Then you think, well, I might do this. You know, after 12 years in broadcasting, I'll quit that and do this. Oh, sure, that went over with the family. Then the idea dawned, well, we'll just go to Houston. That went over extremely well. And we spent 8 years of absolute hell and misery out there. That's what pastors have to do. I never knew a pastoral candidate in Houston that didn't go through his own brand of hell and misery every day. Why? So when I stand in the pulpit and I tell you, grace works, logistical supply is always there, you can look at me and say, well, how do you know? And I can tell you, I know. Now, our children flat tell you, and dear Jo Henry, she should have left me 5 times, never did. So she deserves some recognition. The study of the Word of God is what reveals the system. And somebody's got to give it to you. And if you're positive to that, if you use the assets which are given to you, you can grow in grace, understand your place in the plan of God, and execute the Christian way of life. There is no other way to do it. And you will not learn this from observing other Christians. Most of them don't have a clue. Most of them are two percenters. That's what we used to call them, Houston. They would try to avoid it. And on Sunday mornings when the two percenters would come in, these also are called, how do you say it? Where's Evelyn? Nods to Godders? Did I get it right? There you are. How do you say that, Evelyn? Nodders to God. Thank you. See, Evelyn is one of the few here who can diagram a sentence. Nodders to God. The nodders to God would come in on Sunday morning. And there would be the two percenters. So on Sunday morning, you knew you only were going to hear the gospel. And Colonel would give the gospel every Sunday morning. Why? Because the nodders to God were there. And then you get back to the in-depth stuff that evening. The only way to do this is to get serious about the system. And I've told you the system in 1 Corinthians 2 today. I mean, if you didn't think that was clear, I'm sorry, I've done it twice now this time. I've done it 15 times earlier, and a little bit of new information has been given every time. It is the system, and without it, you can't get gnosis, which will challenge your volition to accept it, and the Holy Spirit will then transfer it to your stream of consciousness and build for you a lifestyle of wisdom. And without that, it will not work. Now, point 35. Now, listen here. The mature believer is the one who, over a long period of time, long periods of boring Bible classes, has undergone, one, adjustments in his thinking. See, when you get to the point, and let's go back to that real mess I made up here. When you get back to this point right here, you've got gnosis, academic understanding, the volition is challenged at that point. It's all up to you at this point. I've told you all I can tell you about this. What do you think? The mature believer is the one who over a long period of time has undergone, one, adjustments in his thinking. He has to make the volitional choice to change the way he thinks. What's going to help Hatai? A whole island full of demon-possessed people changing the way they think. What's going to help Somalia? A whole country full of communist-influenced people who change the way they think. What's going to help the United States of America, a Republican-controlled Congress and Senate and governor's mansions? Or will it be the fact that people have started to change the way they think? We shall see. Second thing that occurs, after you change the way you think, you're not done yet. Made improvements in his decision-making. Used to make stupid, low-life decisions, now making better decisions because it's based on a system of strength. And if you don't use the system, and if you don't start buying the idea that God knows what He's talking about, you are going to continue to make choices based on your old inventory, although saved. And you will remain a 2%er, or a 5%er, or an 11%er, whatever. That's where you stay. Why? Because volition determines this, not the way you act. Volition, not the way other Christians act, not lining up with a list of do's and don'ts and observing taboos. It's learning what God says do and then doing it, and He will bless you. He's not in this in order to make you suffer, in order to make you quit being so rowdy and tawdry. He's doing it so He can bless you. And you have to submit to His plan. In order to do that, you have to learn the plan. In order to learn the plan, you have to use the system. The mature believer is the one who, over a long period of time, has undergone, one, adjustments in his thinking, two, made improvements in his decision-making, and three, accomplished alterations in his lifestyle. We have studied the error, the delusions, the misunderstandings of the so-called homosexual community. They were given as the example in Romans chapter 1. It could have been something else like gossip. Those people have developed, because of their thought process, because of their decision making, a lifestyle. A lifestyle is the last thing to come. A lifestyle is the thing that occurs after you have made a system of decisions and after you have, of course, changed your thinking. You change your thinking, then you, of course, alter your decisions. There's a decision-making process, and that produces a lifestyle. It comes in that order. Thought followed by decision followed by action. And you don't have action unless something precedes it. And we noted in Romans 1 that the lifestyle that is developed follows a law. Theories of decision making and thought processes. In other words, a lifestyle is not developed overnight. And therefore, to have the lifestyle of wisdom, you won't develop that overnight either. And you won't develop anything unless you're in the system. The mature believer, one who has over a long period of time undergone adjustments in his thinking, that's positive volition at gnosis, made improvements in his decision making, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, making the right choices from his inventory of ideas in the stream of consciousness, and accomplished alterations in his lifestyle, he now is at a certain percentage level of spiritual function. 36. It is in this manner that the believer reflects the indwelling Shekinah glory. He executes the lifestyle outlined by God for the Christian in the Bible. And it's an individual thing. I can't live your Christian life for you, and you can't live mine for me. You can't decide for me how I'm supposed to act. It has to be between me and the Lord. I can't decide how you're supposed to act. It has to be between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. Now, are you a 2%er, a 5%er, 11%er, or a 73%er? What are you? It's between you and the Lord. And unless you advance that percentage, it is going to be reflected in your lifestyle. You hear me? I can look at you and tell you what your lifestyle says about your decision-making and your thinking. Can't do it overnight. You observe somebody over the long haul, you discern their lifestyle. And that tells you how they make decisions, and that tells you how they think. That's none of your business, but you can't help knowing. Can't help knowing. 37. Please note that discovery of the Christian walk demands that positive changes be made in one's thinking, decision-making, and lifestyle. Discovery of the Christian walk. Discovery occurs at Bible class. It really occurs when you say yes to a revealed truth. Discovery of the Christian walk demands that positive changes be made in one's thinking, one's decision-making, and ultimately in one's lifestyle. Well, we'll continue this analysis on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering here and to utilize the system you've provided in grace, thus enabling us to delve into your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make these things real to us so that through our own volition we might be able to convert gnosis to epinosis and thereby feed the pure milk of the Word and the meat of the Word to the various compartments of our stream of consciousness, and that then the Holy Spirit would guide us in our decision making, He would guide us in our problem solving, and he would develop within our own souls a lifestyle of wisdom. All of this in grace, all of it due to Christ, all of it due to your phenomenal plan. May these things serve as a motivation for us to continue our advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.